If you need a Bible, just raise a hand and we'll give you a Bible to follow along with. Anybody needs one, just raise a hand. If you need a King James Bible, just we'll have you one. If you don't have one, if you want to follow along, that's your prerogative. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in the book of John chapter 18. John chapter 18, we've been studying through the book of John, working through the book of John, just little thoughts at a time here and there. John chapter 18. There are so many things coming out of this pulpit, I feel like I'm ready to operate. I don't know what's going on here. But anyway, I turned it off again. So there was a man many years ago. His name was Publius Syrius. He was a Syrian from Antioch, and he was brought from Rome as a slave in the century before Christ. So you're talking like, 84 BC, around thereabouts. And he was a smart guy, and his wit and his talent won him his freedom. He impressed his master, and he was freed, and he was able to be educated, and he was educated, and he became a writer. He became a playwright, and he wrote one time, "If you would have a thing sweet, begin with the bitter. If you would have a thing sweet, begin with the bitter." In other words, enduring some bitterness or tasting some bitterness makes it possible for you to experience something better, something sweet. You appreciate it a little bit more. And in John chapter 18, the Lord Jesus Christ is about to endure some awful bitterness so we can experience something sweet. Verse 3, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, "Whom seek ye?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus saith unto them, "I am he." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, "I am he," they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And here we see Jesus Christ being arrested in the garden. And if you look at the next two verses, we're going to see Jesus Christ caring for his own, even when one of his men was betraying him. Verse 8, Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none." So God is, even when he's being betrayed, he's watching out for his own, he's protecting his own, he's fulfilling his own promises to his own. If you just flip to the left, maybe a chapter or a page, and you look at John chapter 17, verse 12, this is probably the promise that the Lord is fulfilling right there. He says in his high priestly prayer, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." So Jesus Christ had promised and prayed to keep those that God had given him. Now we know that excludes Judas, because Judas was a devil, Jesus says. So if you look back at verse 18, verse 9, he says, "That the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none." That promise was literally fulfilled in the garden. The disciples weren't captured. Amen. Amen. But that promise extends far beyond being arrested. Because those apostles were eventually arrested. And those apostles, most of them, were eventually martyred. So Jesus Christ was praying about something a lot bigger than the physical. He was talking about something spiritual, that anybody that has come to Christ, he will in no wise cast out. So that was a promise. Now, but that's not the text. Verse 10 is where I want to draw your attention to. "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus." So Peter now, he wants to prove his loyalty. Right, he's just told Jesus in the upper room, though all men might offend you, I'm going to die with you, Jesus. I'll never betray you. I'll never turn my back on you. And just to prove it, shing, he pulls out the sword, and I guess he goes like this, and I guess the guy ducked like this, and whoosh, off went the ear. And Peter said, I'm going to fight. I don't want to die like you, Jesus. I don't want to be captured like you, Jesus. I don't want to be overrun. I'm going to fight. And he starts to take his swing. A lot of Christians are like that. We don't want to submit. We don't want to yield. We don't want to lay our lives down. We want to fight for what's ours. But that's not the message either. Verse 11. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? That's the message. Because Jesus Christ reminds Peter, and he reminds all his disciples, and that includes us, that he had to drink of that cup. He had to drink of the cup. So what? Because Jesus Christ knew, if you would have a thing sweet, you must begin with the bitter. And what was the bitter cup that Jesus Christ took for us? And what is the blessed cup we can take for Jesus Christ? So that's the message today, the cup, the cup, the cup. Let's pray and then we'll just jump in here. Father, we love you today. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for your son, Lord. He said, without me, he can do nothing. And I confess that today, Lord. We're weak and we're frail and you are everything. You're our life. You're our peace. You're the author and the finisher of our faith, Lord. So I pray, Lord, you, Lord, and your spirit alone would magnify your son, Jesus Christ. If anyone is lost, may today be a day they make that sure that Jesus Christ is their Savior, not just the world's Savior, but their Savior. And I pray, Lord, that also for your saints today, you would magnify Christ so much that they'd be willing to drink of a cup, Lord. They'd be willing to fellowship with you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. First thing I want to say is this. The Lord Jesus Christ took the cup of bitterness to give us something sweet. Amen. I want you to take that in. And I'm going to unpack how bitter of a cup it was that he drank on that cross, all right? You remember at the Last Supper, Jesus Christ sitting there with his disciples? And it says of Jesus Christ, and he took the cup, right? He didn't have to have it thrust upon him. He reached for it. He took the cup. That really pictures to me Jesus Christ's attitude. Because to take the cup, to take something means Jesus Christ embraced the cup. Jesus Christ welcomed the cup. Jesus Christ even received the cup. So what was it? What was the cup of bitterness that our blessed Savior was so willing to accept? He was so willing to take for us. Well, let's let the Bible do the talking here at First Bible Church, right? Let's go to Psalm 75, and let's do a little Bible study, and let's see what it was that Jesus Christ had to partake of, be made a part of, take on. Psalm 75. We'll let the Bible do the talking here. Psalm 75. Follow along if you can. If not, you could just listen too, but we like to turn to a lot of verses. Psalm 75, verse 4. The Bible says in Psalm 75, verse 4, Asaph writes, I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly. That's good preaching, Asaph. And to the wicked, lift not up the horn. Lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. That would leave just one direction, right? Up. But God is the judge. Where's he coming from? The north. Right? But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. So don't wring your hands too much about the election, right? Vote like a good citizen, but God puts down one and he raises up another. Verse 8, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup and the wine is red. It is full of mixture and he poureth out of the same, but the dregs thereof all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out. There's the cup of bitterness right there. The cup of bitterness was the cup of God's judgment. The cup of God's judgment. Please notice where it says right there in the beginning of verse 8, for in the hand of the Lord, there is a cup. And my dear brethren, if you're watching from home or from somewhere else, there is a cup. God is keeping score. And God is storing up all his wrath like wine. You know, people will collect wine sometimes, right? They'll maybe store it in a wine cellar or in a wine cabinet, and they'll keep it there, and they'll let it age, and they'll let it sit, and they'll break it out for some special occasion. Well, you know what the Holy God is doing? The Holy God is storing up all his wrath, all his anger, all his frustration, all his vengeance. You know what he did? He broke it out on his son, Jesus Christ, at the cross. And if you keep reading there, it says, and the wine is red. The wine is red. That's not because he's having beef. No, the wine is red because that wine is a symbol of God's wrath. That wine is the epitome of God's anger. In fact, if you hold your place in Psalm and go to Isaiah 51, let me just let the Bible define some things about this cup and what's in there. Isaiah 51, verse number 17, you'll see something about that cup. Isaiah 51, verse 17, the Bible says, awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. That is a cup of his fury. It's his rage. It's his indignation. It's his outrage. You know, God is merciful, but Psalm 7:11 does say this. God is angry with the wicked every day. You know that? He's allowed to feel that way. He's allowed to think that way. Right? And you know what the blessing is? He doesn't judge the wicked every day. You don't see every idiot get zapped with a lightning bolt. You don't see every Sodom and Gomorrah get smoked with, you know, thunderballs and fire and brimstone. Why? Because the Bible says in James chapter 2, mercy rejoiceth against judgment. You know that God would rather show us mercy than judge us? If you just got that from today's lesson, you got enough to last a lifetime. God is not sitting with a baseball bat just ready to crack you every time you make a mistake. Even with the lost, God is long-suffering. God is merciful. God is patient. God is kind. But hey, don't think that means that God smiles on your iniquity world. The Bible says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Just because the lightning bolt isn't zapping any doo-doo-doo, just because the fire and brimstone isn't smoking every moron out there, that doesn't mean that God has changed his opinion about some of the sins he's laid out in his Bible. He calls judgment his strange work. He'd rather show mercy. He wants to save. He wants to redeem. He wants to restore. An old preacher said, God is more ready to pardon than to punish. I mean, if you go to hell today, you have tripped over a lot of God's grace and climbed over a lot of prayers and done a lot of things. God has thrown impediments and said, the bridge is out, the bridge is out, the bridge is out. And he stuck that cross there. And said, look at the cross. And if you go to hell, you went to hell because you rejected all of God's grace, all of God's mercy. And you chose that you didn't want God. Right? That's the truth of it. Micah chapter 7:18 says, he retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. Aren't you glad that God loves mercy? Like you might love, you know, hey, you're on a hot summer day. Somebody brings out some fresh cut watermelon. I'm ready. I'm right there. You know, I didn't wait for you to say dessert yesterday. I went right for it, right? It's just good stuff. Hey, you know what God delights himself in? Mercy. He wants to show you mercy over judgment. It rejoices against judgment. And where do we find God's mercy predominantly? It's found at Calvary. It's found at the cross. The Bible says mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. What an amazing thing that God could pour out his vengeance on his son and apply mercy and make it possible for you to have mercy. thank you, Jesus, goes right there. I'm not telling you how to jump up and hoot and holler. I'll duct tape you to the chair if you do. But hey, have a little response to God's mercy, amen. Have a little joy, have a little amen. We sing the song, right? Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me there. My burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. That's the song. 477 in our hymn book, at Calvary. Amen. But if a guilty sinner is going to scorn that mercy and scorn the cross, all that wrath that fell on Jesus Christ in the sinner's place will fall on that sinner like a flood. Like a flood. I mean, that's the real scoop of it, man. God is not mocked, right? He gave you a chance to get mercy. But if you're going to scorn that and reject that, guess what? That freight train is coming for you. Let me give you something here. Let me just tell you something here. Maybe you saw this to this week. But this week, this month, I should say, this month in the United Kingdom, the nation that gave us the King James Bible, the nation that gave us the John Wesleys and the Charles Spurgeons, in the United Kingdom this month, two men were accused of raping and murdering a 13-month-old boy. I checked it on a million sites. And I had to read it three times. I was like, did I read that right? Yes, they were trying to adopt a 13-month-old boy and did some things that should never be done to a 13-month-old boy and wound up killing him. Now, you feel that outrage? You feel that, oh my goodness, you feel that horror? Folks, if that makes your blood boil, how do you think our holy God feels? He's of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Haven't you ever heard the expression, he saw red, to describe somebody's anger? He saw red. Do you have any idea? Look at Jeremiah chapter 25. I want to show you why that wine might be red. You wonder why that wine might be red? Because there's some anger in that wine. There's some vengeance in that wine. There's some rage that's been pent up for thousands of years about to be unleashed from that cup. Jeremiah 25, verse 15. Now, I gave you a very horrible, horrific, graphic story. But stuff like that goes on all the time. Maybe not to that degree, but it goes on all the time. Think of all the evil and all the sin that all the world has committed against God. His eyes are open. They're in every place beholding the evil and the good. Right? The darkness and the light are the same to him. And they say, oh yeah, the lost world. That should make you shudder a little bit too, man. That should put the fear of God in you. That God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. He's not a blind, absentee landlord, right? He's involved in your life. And speaking of the lost world, he says in Jeremiah 25, 15, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send to drink it. Man, you understand why the wine in that cup of judgment might be red? Because there's some anger in there. You want to see another description of that cup? Go to Revelation. I'll give you just one more. Revelation chapter 16. It's fury, it's rage, it's vengeance. Look at Revelation 16. I'll show you one more adjective here. I'm an English teacher, so I like some adjectives. Revelation 16. I'm just trying to show you what's in that cup. I'm trying to show you what did Jesus Christ take when he took that cup. He took all the sin and all the wrath and all the punishment that this wicked world deserves in one shot on that cross. Thank you, Jesus is right, dear sister. It's good to hear your voice. Amen. And praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus goes right there. What a shot. Boom. One shot. Look at Revelation 16, 19. He's talking about destroying Babylon. Look at, there's the cup again. Revelation 16, 19. And the great city was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Folks, it's not just fury and rage, and that upsets me, that hurts my feelings. It's fierceness of his wrath. It's been pent up for thousands of years. You understand why the wine in that cup of judgment might be red. Because when he's coming back, he sees red. There's vengeance and rage. You know why else? You know why else I think? You know why? You know the Lord describes the devil as a great red dragon? Revelation 12:3 is there. You don't have to flip there, but you could take my word for it if you want to check it out. You know that great red dragon is behind all the devilment of this wicked world? He's the god of this world. The Bible even says that in Ephesians that the children of disobedience follow that prince. They follow that spirit. They walk according to that course. You need another reason why that wine might be red? Because it's all the wrath that that great red dragon deserves. It's all the wrath that God feels that that great red dragon has reaped ever since he kind of did his thing up there in Genesis 1:1, Genesis 1:2. I mean, you understand the picture now of what Jesus Christ took when he took that cup to make things right? To make things right? You know the only thing in the universe that can save you from that wrath is Jesus Christ's red blood. You ever think about that? You know, blood and wine are very connected in the Bible. In fact, wine pictures blood in the Bible. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, you don't have to flip there, God calls new wine the pure blood of the grape. And in Luke chapter 22, when he's having that Last Supper, Jesus Christ holds up that cup and he says, this cup, and we know it's wine because he squeezed the grape juice in there, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So wine is connected to blood. You see why that wine has to be red? Because that red wine that's supposed to judge you can only be canceled out by that red blood that was shed for you. You understand why we sing songs like Nothing But the Blood? You understand why we sing songs, Are You Washed in the Blood? You understand why we still cling to those old rugged hymns that say nothing but the blood of Jesus? There is power in the blood. There is a fountain filled with blood. Why? Because we have a slaughterhouse religion? No, because we want to sing Bible songs. And Bible songs make much of the blood because the Bible says they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb. How'd you get your sins washed away? Not by Mr. Clean, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. Not by your sacraments, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. Not by your good intentions, but the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Do you see why that wine had to be red? Go back to Psalm 75. Let me show you something else about that cup. Psalm 75. Show you something else about that cup. Psalm 75. Ah, it's quite a book. Quite a book. Quite a book. Psalm 75. Look at verse 8. And as I'm saying all this to you, please take it in that Jesus Christ did this for me. Jesus Christ did this for me. Jesus Christ died, you know, he took this cup for me. That wrath, that punishment that I deserve. Psalm 75, 8, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup and the wine is red. It is full of mixture. That means the judgment has been prepared. It's been arranged. You know, back in the ancient East, the wine would be mixed sometimes with herbs and spices to prepare it, right? So that tells me whatever this judgment is, it's measured, it's prepared, it's potent, it's full of mixture. Now, we're not used to that in our world because too often man's judgment amounts to a slap on the wrist, right? Or bail reform, right? We'll just let him go in and go out and go kill somebody else, go in and go out, go rape somebody else, you know? We call it bail reform. I think it's insanity is what it is, but that's not my hobby horse. That's not the place for this to go off. But that's man's judgment, right? Man's judgment is pathetic. Oh, okay, maybe next time I'll let you go with a warning. And I like whenever cop might let me go with a warning. I'm not hating on that, but that's not God's judgment. Not when God's judgment falls. You see verse 8 again? It says, it is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same. But he doesn't stop. He says, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. You know what he does? He pours out the dregs upon the wicked. That means God's judgment is thorough. It is complete. It is exhaustive. It's going to hit everything. You know what the dregs are? The dregs are the sediment at the waist at the bottom of the cup. He says, you're going to drink even the dregs. That means the wicked world is going to drink to the very last drop. Spurgeon said, when God draws the sword of justice, he strikes home. And when he smites, he leaves no wound half healed. His blows are sure and his judgments thorough. Whew! That's what's in that cup. A vengeance that is complete, that is holy. You know why the Bible says be angry and sin not? Because when you get angry, you sin. God's vengeance, that's righteous indignation. God can get angry. Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew comes in there and says he was angry, but he can get angry and not sin because his is righteous indignation. And all this righteous indignation, if you go to Luke 22, that's what Jesus Christ drank. That's what Jesus Christ took. That's what Peter said, no, I'll fight this off. He said, no, Peter, the cup which my Father had given me, shall I not drink it? Luke 22, let me show you Jesus Christ praying about that cup. Praying about that wrath, praying about that curse he was going to have to be made. Luke 22, verse 41. I know it was a little sobering in the beginning, but hopefully now you can get to rejoicing a little bit, because if you're saved, you'll never drink from that cup. You'll never taste death. Luke 22:41, it's speaking about him praying in Gethsemane right before his arrest. And it says in Luke 22:41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him and being in an agony, opposite of peace. You have peace with God today? Amen? That's the opposite. Being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Folks, Jesus Christ wasn't praying about the nails. He wasn't worried about the whips. He didn't care about the wood or the crown of thorns plaited on his brow. You know what he was praying about? Nothing physical. He was praying about that spiritual transaction that was going to happen. He was praying. What made Jesus Christ sweat great drops of blood? It was that cup. It was tasting the wrath of God. It was drinking in and having to fellowship with and be made a part of all the anger and all the rage and all the filth to actually become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For Christ has once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's what he's praying about. Now, if you go back to John 18, where we started, I guess Jesus Christ got it right. We got it settled. He kind of resigned himself. Those are some of the most amazing words in the Bible. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Right there, Jesus Christ laid his life down. Before he laid down on the cross, he laid his life down right there. He said, Lord, whatever you want. Lord, whatever you need. Lord, whatever has to happen to save all those knuckleheads like Pat Meshanya, whatever has to happen, I'm willing to do what you want. Woo! We preached this a few weeks ago, but you need to get Gethsemane before you go do something great for God. You got to wrestle it out. You got to sweat it out. You got to pray it out. You got to get to that place where you are like, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. By John 18:11, look at that. This is just a few moments later. And there it is. Put up thy sword into the sheath, the cup which my Father hath given me. Shall I not drink it? Do you see the confidence in there? You see the resolution in there? You see the determination in there? You didn't see that in the garden. In the garden, you saw a little bit, Lord, if it's possible. I don't want to have to be cut off from you, Father. If it's possible, if we could do this some other way, but I know there's probably no other way, so not my will, but thine be done. And he gets up and he has decided, he knows what he's got to do. He sets his face like a flint and he marches out there. Whom seek ye? And he tells Peter, I got to drink that cup. He settled it. He knew he was ready. And by the time Jesus Christ finished praying in Gethsemane, he was ready to take that cup. And I want to show you how aware he was of that cup. Go to Matthew chapter 27. Let me show you something. You know, he's offered vinegar twice in his ordeal. First time, he doesn't take it. You ever wonder about that? Matthew 27, verse 33. He shows up at Golgotha, right? He's dragged that cross and he shows up there and they've had that mock procession for him and they're jeering at him and they're cheering at him. And in verse 33 of Matthew 27, the Bible says, "And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha," that is to say, a place of a skull, "they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink." You know, at the start of Golgotha, Jesus Christ wouldn't take that. You know why? Because it was meant to numb you. It was meant to kind of be like almost, not an anesthesia, but an anesthetic to kind of like dull the pain and dull the affliction. So they would give it to you because in the next verse, they crucified him. So before they lay him down, before they start driving those spikes in, before they start kind of lifting him up between heaven and earth, they want to give him a little something to take the edge off. Give him a little of that sour wine, you know, for his infirmities and his pain. He says, nope. I got to take it. I got to be aware. I got to be awake. I got to know what's going on. But if you look at verse 46, when we get to the end of the ordeal, when we get to the end of it all, 46, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You know, at the end, when he was cut off from the Father, when he was cut off and made a curse, and that cup was poured on him and all that wrath, and in that moment, Jesus Christ was not a son. He was in the place of a sinner. That's why he couldn't call my Father. He had to call my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was cut off. He became a curse. And in that moment, Jesus Christ was fully aware and fully awake. He wasn't numbed up, drugged up, or half asleep. He knew exactly what was going on. And he cries out for you. Amen. And for me. What a Savior. You know, when people have surgery, I'm one of them. When can you knock me out? Can you knock me out now? You know, I walk in the office, can you do it now? Just wheel me in, you know? When people have surgery, they want to be knocked out. I don't want to feel anything. Just knock me out. I don't want to feel anything. Not Jesus Christ. Not for this operation. Not for this transaction. When he became a curse, he was fully awake and fully aware of everything that was going on. He's holding the planets in orbit. He's fellowshiping with the Father. When that hour comes and he has to be made that curse, that Father just reached out and poured out that cup, and he knew it was coming. He felt it. He experienced it. And he had those pangs in the garden. That's why he sweat great drops of blood, because you imagine the sinless Son of God being touched with all the filth and all the rage of all the world. He didn't just pay for the sin. The Bible says he became sin so that God could hit him with all that rage and all that wrath. You thought it was just a crucifix in your old cross that you looked up at. Remember what happened on that cross. Remember what happened when he drank that cup. Now go back to John chapter 19. Let me show you something. It's sobering to me, man. I'll get to you in a second. I got a few verses left. But John chapter 19. After Jesus Christ took that cup, you know what he does? He receives the vinegar. John 19, verse 28. John 19, 28. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." He refused the vinegar in the beginning, but at the end, when it was all done, when he had taken the wrath and paid the price, after Jesus Christ took that cup, he receives the vinegar, all that bitterness, and he gives up the ghost. He lays his life down. And I want to say this secondly and shortly, because Jesus Christ drank that cup of bitterness for us, we can drink the cup of blessing. You take that in. Because Jesus Christ drank that bitter cup, you could drink from the blessed cup. Martin Luther said, he drank the cup of God's wrath dry so that nothing remains for us but blessing. Amen? Let me show you a blessing. Go to Psalm 116. I'll show you a blessing. Psalm 116. You know, you bump into people and say, what do you talk about at that church? Jesus. And we're trying not to be pious when we say it. We don't want to be smug when we say it. What do you guys do at Bible study? Bible. You know who the star of the Bible is? Jesus Christ. In the volume of the book, it's written of him. Psalm 116, look at this, verse 12. Psalm 116, verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Man, you don't even know how good God has been to you. And when you think about how good God's been to you, especially in light of that cross, in light of that cup, what should be the response? Verse 13, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. If you're not saved here today, if you don't know for sure that heaven is your home, guess what? There's a Savior that paid the price for you to get in. You know what the reciprocation should be? The natural reciprocation of finding out that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you? The response should be, I want to be saved. I want to call upon him. It shouldn't be, well, that's the way you see it. Well, that's not my way religion taught me. Did he die on the cross or didn't he? If you believe he died on the cross, why did he die? He died to pay the price. If he paid the price, hey, I want in. 20-something years ago, I said, that's why he died on the cross. I want in. I want to be saved. And I don't think anything else can save me. I sure know I can't save me. And that's the problem with some of you. You think you can save you. No, sir. If you could save you and I'm God, I'm not putting my son through that. Why would you send your son to do that? Why would it please the Lord to bruise him like that? Because he knew that could make you sit here forgiven. That's the only way. Right? Because Jesus Christ took the cup of God's wrath, you could take the cup of salvation. Amen. Hey, if you're drowning and someone throws you a lifeline, you know what you do? You take it. Amen. You don't think about it. You don't pontificate. You don't ask grandma. You take it. Look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me, and I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Hey, if you know you're drowning in sin, why wouldn't you call upon the Lord? Why wouldn't you call upon the Savior? Look at verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Man, if you know the Lord is all these things, why won't you trust him? And for the choir that I'm preaching to, why won't we trust him more? You know he's gracious. That means he's full of grace. He's the one full of grace, by the way. I just want to let you know that. He's righteous. He's full of right. He's merciful. He's full of mercy. Where are you going to go? Who are you going to turn to? Who are you going to speak to, man? How insulting it must be for God to watch sinners try to save themselves without Jesus Christ. Well, I'm just going to try. I'm doing the best I can. The angels must be like, are they crazy? Are they crazy? Gabriel, did you hear this guy down here? He walked into a building for an hour. He was watching a football game on his phone for half of it. He left before it was over, and he think that, yeah, I don't know, man. Those humans down there, they are cray-cray. Because they look over at the throne, they see the son still sitting there with the holes in his hands. He's still got the marks on his brow. You get a new body, he doesn't. He's still got them. And they're looking over it. Man, they must be scratching their heads at some of the stuff we do. How insulting it must be for God to watch Christians who know better try to live this life on their own. Yeah, they couldn't save themselves. They knew they were lost and undone. They got saved, and then they thought that they could do it without God. Gabriel, that makes sense to you? I don't know. I'm just a messenger, man. Don't kill me. Michael, what do you think? He's polishing his sword. I got to go down there in a few weeks. I don't know. You know, they're just like, what's going on down there? Look at these humans. Look at these piles of dirt. I didn't know I'd get an amen on that. I'm going to keep going, right? But what are they doing down there? They don't even know if their next breath is coming. And they want to try to do this without God? I don't know, man. Those angels definitely desire to look into what we're up to, because we sure make them scratch their heads if they, you know what I'm saying. But go to Revelation chapter 14. You don't want to know what's going to... See, I want to make it seem so absurd, because that's how absurd it is. When he looks at his son over here and says, let's see, your good deeds, you know, you put money in the plate once and you help that old lady carry the groceries in the apartment building twice, and my son drank that cup. So let me see. Yeah, let's weigh it out. Let's get the scales out. Let's see. No, you ain't making it. Jesus is the way. Oh, you knew you needed Christ to save you. Then you tried to live the rest of your life, find a spouse, find a career without checking in with me. That's about as nuts as a lost person. Maybe more so. Right? Come on, guys. Let's wake up a little bit here. You want to see what's coming to this world? You want to see? Do you understand now why God's going to say this about the world? Because the world is going to reject that cup of salvation. He says, you don't want the cup of salvation? I got a cup of wrath for you. Oh, God's so mean. God's so mean. Are you crazy? He put his son on the cross. You said you thought you could take it? You thought you could do it without him? All right, you don't want the cup of salvation? Here's the cup of wrath. And in Revelation 14, verse 9, it says, and this is talking about the tribulation, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. Sobering. All that wrath that fell on Jesus Christ will fall on the world for rejecting Jesus Christ. Don't let it fall on you. Don't be in that number. Get saved. Call on Christ. Make it sure. If you know a bomb was going to hit, you'd get as far away as possible and seek shelter. That would be the smart thing to do. And if you know God's wrath is going to hit this world, you got to hide yourself in the rock, Jesus Christ. You got to get away. You got to find the only refuge out there, because only the red blood of Jesus Christ can save you from the red wine of God's wrath to come. Amen. That's the only thing, man. Look at Isaiah chapter 63. Let me show you just a few more verses. Isaiah 63. You with me so far? Yeah. Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63. What a savior, amen? Amen? Isaiah 63 is talking about Jesus Christ's return. And his blood was shed. His blood was shed to cleanse you, to keep you, to save you. It was shed. But if you reject that, if you don't want that, if you think I'll take door number two, then guess what? That red wine is coming. And that red wine won't be the blood that washes away your sin. That red wine will be the blood of God's enemies getting mowed down. Isaiah 63, verse 1 is speaking about the second advent. And here he comes, ready? Here he comes. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Could you imagine the world seeing that? Whoom! Flying across the eastern sky. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Here he is. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? And thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat. And here's the Savior speaking. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Woo! That red wine at the second advent will be the blood of Jesus Christ's enemies, of those who are lost, of a world that rejected Jesus Christ. Because wine and blood are connected in the Bible. They're both connected to judgment. Watch it. In Exodus and in the Great Tribulation, God turns the water into blood. You know what that was? That was a sign of God's judgment upon the world. And you know what? That water became bitter, and you couldn't drink it. Jesus Christ shows up. John chapter 2. Jesus, you don't have to down there. But John chapter 2, Jesus Christ's first public miracle was turning water into wine, a type of blood. You know what that drink was? It was sweet. Amen. It was a cup of blessing. They could take that one. The other one? Mm-mm. If you skip the cup of blessing, you'll get that cup of bitterness, man. Jonathan Edwards said, the same Christ who invite sinners to come for mercy, will in due time tread them in the winepress of his wrath if they refuse. What's your choice? Now, are you saved? Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
I know you want to say it now. I know you want to say it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me show you the cup you got. You got a cup you got access to. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I got just, two passages left. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. One more time. Are you saved?
Amen.
If you don't know what that word means, don't just say amen to join the crowd. Hey, let us talk to you afterwards. We'll explain what it means. It's a very foreign term, unfortunately, to the world today, but it's a very Bible term. It means you're forgiven. It means your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It means you're sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior. You get put in the bin called saved, right? 1 Corinthians 10:16 is written to some saved people, and it says, "The cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." You know what it says right there? It says, if you're saved, you now have access to God's cup of blessing. You could take from that cup as many times as you need, as often as you want. You see some of the things in there? Now, I know to the lost, the question is this. Do you want to be raised to new life by God or squashed like grapes? I mean, that's the question to the lost. But to you, don't you want blessing? Don't you want more that God has for you? Don't you want better things? Look at some of the stuff in that verse. It says you've got communion now. You've got communion with God Almighty. Talk to him anytime, access him anytime, get help from him anytime because you're joined to him. And you also got connection to all of God's people. Hey, what fellowship? What fellowship? You know, I like you guys. I like hanging out with you guys more than lost people. Well, we get on each other's nerves. That's okay. That's what family does. But, you know, we dust it off and we just hug it out. We just get over ourselves. At least we should. That's right, brother. Right? But, I mean, I'm handing out tracts. I'm having a good time just talking to my brothers last night. I'm handing out tracts. Some person rolling. I don't care who's rolling an eye. I don't care who's rolling an eye at me. We're talking about this. We're talking about that. Man, I have good a time talking to the brethren, handing out tracts, than sometimes handing out the tracts. It's just, what a fellowship. Amen. Think about what God made you a part of. Part of a family of God. Man, let's not never lose that. I don't consider you attenders. I consider you family. Amen. Well, we go to church together. Oh, that's how it is? I thought we were family. I thought we were brothers. I thought we were brothers and sisters, right? You have bread from heaven to sustain you in the wilderness. Hey, not just what fellowship, what food? Bread strengtheneth a man's heart, Psalm says. You need some strength? I got some bread here, fresh from God's oven every day. I can open up and I got access. When I read it, it doesn't look like crazy squiggles anymore. Amen. It looks like love letters. Amen. It looks like kindness. It looks like peace. I just want to kiss it. You read it and man, it just goes right down past all your circumstances. It speaks to your soul. That's bread from heaven. You got that now. That's all in the cup of blessing. And he says, you got the blood of Christ to keep you clean. What fellowship, what food, and what forgiveness. You didn't just die for my past sins. You died for my future sins and my present sins. The blood cleanseth all that sin. Can I ask you, have you lost your purpose? You lost your vision? You need some strength? You're looking for restoration? Get you a drink from that cup. Amen. Take that cup of blessing and take a good swig and get some fellowship with God. Get some food from heaven. Remind yourself that I'm forgiven because of the blood of Christ. Matthew chapter 20, last stop. Matthew chapter 20. I like that cup. I need that cup. But a lot of the brethren don't like this cup. This is not a cup for the lost. This next cup is a cup for the disciples. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children Maybe they were Italian. Mom came. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons. We know that's James and John, the sons of thunder. They don't sound too tough right there. Mom's talking for him. But anyway, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we're able. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it should be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. You know, if you're a believer, there's also a cup of brokenness that God has for you. That one doesn't get too many amens. You know, Jesus Christ is talking about here, he's talking about a cup, a baptism of suffering for those who want to follow him, for those who are willing to follow him. And if you're saved, amen, you never have to drink the cup of judgment. Jesus Christ drank it all. He took every dreg. Jesus Christ paid it all. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. The church of Jesus Christ is getting out of here before that cup is poured out on the earth. And like James and John, a lot of believers say they want to be great for God. Yeah, I want to be great for God. But not a lot of believers are willing to drink of that cup, to take up their cross. He says, you guys are going to drink my cup. You're going to feel it. You're going to face heartache. You're going to face difficulty. You're going to have to take up your cross daily and follow me if you want to be great for God, like you say you do. You know what Jesus told his disciples at the end of John? As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. What happened to Jesus? Didn't he suffer? Didn't he go through things? Didn't he go through abandonment? Didn't he thirst? Didn't he hunger? Didn't he feel betrayal? Wasn't he sorrowful? Wasn't his soul sorrowful as he prayed? Hey, if Jesus Christ went through those things to bless others, and you want to be a blessing? And you want to be great for God? And you want to win the prize? You got another cup you got to drink from. You got to be willing to drink from that cup. You know, the song goes, so send I you to bind the bruised and broken, over wandering souls to work, to weep, to wake, to bear the burdens of a world aweary. So send I you to suffer for my sake. That's the commission, man. He said, you guys want to be great? Drink that cup of blessing, but I got this for the ones that really want to be great. I got this cup of brokenness that if you're willing to partake of this, you could sit with me in my kingdom. You want to miss that blessing? It's scary, I know, but God will never hurt you. He just might have to get some dross off you, strengthen you, give you some resolve. But if you never drink that cup from the Father, you never win the prize, right? That's why Jesus Christ drank that cup, because he wanted the prize, and the prize was you. He wanted that prize. All those things, the kingdom, the prize, the soul, all that thing was wrapped up in taking that cup. But if he didn't take that cup, because if you would have a thing sweet, begin with the bitter. And if you're lost, you must accept the bitter truth of your condition before you can be saved. You must accept the fact that you are lost without Christ. You have lied, you have stolen, you have lusted, you have blasphemed, you have piled up sins by the millions. And the wages of sin is death. And until you come to the place where you realize you're undone and lost without the blood of Christ, until you take that bitter cup and swallow that bitter pill, you'll never call on Christ. You've got to accept that first. And if you're saved, you must taste the bitter trial of your faith before you could be great for God. Don't be afraid of it. Don't think it's strange. It's part of the normal Christian life. If you're going to follow the Savior, and drink of his cup and be fellowship of his sufferings and be conformable unto his death. I wonder, what's your response right now? Jesus Christ tells the Laodicean church, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man open, you know, if any man comes and opens, right, I will sup with him and he with me. You want to drink? He said, I want to share my cup with you. But we put him so far out of our life, so far out of our ways, so far out of our thoughts. Lord's like this, look, I got a cup of blessing, man. What I got, if you'll drink of my cup, what's your response? Amen. Jesus said, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? The cup which your heavenly Father hath given you, shall you not drink it? You're going to say no? You're going to turn it aside? That's the challenge. What do you do with the cup? Let's bow our heads for